question. So, my...
Thank you, Brother Dan. Hope the technology works for us here. There we are. We're really happy to be here among the brethren. I really appreciated the sacrifice of the Monets, or the Monettes as we call them out in Indiana, and their hospitality towards us. It's been a real blessing and an example to us of how a consecrated home should be run. We appreciate that very much. Well, it's not going to work for me here. I'm not going to be able to see it myself. We have the love of my wife, Sister Ella, your sister, to bring to you, and of the brethren in Hope, Indiana. They wanted to have their love conveyed to the brethren. And our topic for today is, as you can say, forward thinking. And it's a play on words, you can see. We're not the sharpest knife in the drawer out in Indiana, but we do have a little bit of cutting ability. And what we're going to talk about today is basically the forewords. And as you know, there's two forewords to the fourth volume. The 1916, I believe it's the 1912. I had a little hard time proving that, but I believe it's 1912. But whatever the case is, they're two separate forwards, and they're from two different perspectives. One would be before 1914, and another would be after 1916, and you might find they all have the same message. So 1914 had no effect on Brother Russell's view of prophecy. But there are some differences, and Brother Russell is very clear. In the 1912, he goes into great detail. In 1916, he assumes you know some of this detail from 1912 forward. And as we expressed, there are some similarities. Now, why are they important? Well, not just because I'm talking about them, but they are correct. We think they're correct from many different standpoints, and we'll get into this more today. But, brethren, they are as correct today as they were in 1914 or 1912. In fact, even more so today, we believe. We believe they're up to date. Now, we'll go through some references Brother Russell has about World War I and some of the problems. But as we realized recently in a documentary on World War I, most of the problems that we have today were caused in 1914, our society. Additionally, we believe these are being fulfilled today as we look around us. And we want to talk about very specific examples that we have found in the internet and other areas, we've read in the newspaper and whatnot, of how those are being fulfilled step by step. Finally, it's very important to us for our faith, and we'd like to read Hebrews 4:10 and 11. Hebrews 4:10 and 11. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We are told to enter into rest. Now, our Lord could have just said, I'm not going to tell you anything, and we're truly going to make this a walk of faith. And he would have been well within his rights from the contract that we signed with him at consecration to do just that. But he's very merciful. Because I want to show you a lot of things that are going to happen. As Brother Ken mentioned, some of the things that we've seen in Israel, they're really a help to us. And it helps us enter into this rest of faith. Our ability to watch, we believe, is shown in these forewords. Now, it's not that they're the only thing that we should look at. But they really give a grand overview of the things that we should look for upon the earth. And that are happening today. And finally, I think they're just great to read. I mean, they're enjoyable. You get to see what's going on. You can put today's events with what Brother Russell wrote there. And read through the scriptures and how they're all coming together. Now today we'd like to go over a couple of points. First is, why is it so long? It's been a long time, brethren, since 1914. We want to review the forewords because we know you've already read them. We know you've already appreciated them as much as we have. And we want to see, just point out some things that we've found in them that we think would be a help. Finally, we want to go over some words that Brother Russell has in 5891, which is the hour of temptation, and some cautions he gives the brethren in there. Next, we want to talk about how this affects our hearts, because doctrine is not put to practice. Is a waste of time. And then we'll just have a summary. First, let's go to Revelations 12, 15, and 16. Now, we're going to be discussing why so long. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth swallowed up, opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now we might say, well, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? Here's an example of truth coming out to the earth. This story, we believe, is during the French Revolution. And actually, I believe it probably started a little before the French Revolution, in the American Revolution. In fact, Paine, which happened to be a great writer and speaker of the American Revolution, went over to France and really caused a lot of problems. So did the Marquis de Lafayette. Because they went back with this idea of liberty, fraternity, and they really caused the French Revolution. But Satan allowed this light to be put forth to overwhelm the woman. And how would he accomplish that? It's actually a very smart way to do it. If you give people a lot of knowledge on a lot of things, and you'll see this sometimes with politicians, when they get caught doing something they're not supposed to, people get angry. And that's what happened. People got to see what their rights were. They got angry, and they said, we're going to take care of this. And the French Revolution, they said the blood flowed in the streets like water. Well, we got about a gallon of blood in us. If it was flowing in the streets like water, think about how many people died. Satan almost worked, because the countries of Britain and of Spain and all around them said, oh my goodness, look what they're doing to that king. And they were all related, by the way. They saw what happened to Louis, so they started to clamp down and say, we're not going to let this happen. But the Lord allowed the earth to absorb that. It finally settled down in France, and order restored, and Napoleon came out of that. And people said, okay, it's not so bad. It wasn't a panic situation. Well, we believe the same thing as now. The Lord could have come in 1874 with all this bright light and overwhelmed the world. But it would have had the same effect. It would have overwhelmed the woman. So the Lord has allowed light to come out gradually. His kingdom come in, or Satan's kingdom's going out. Satan is bound. All the things that happen have been of great benefit to the world of mankind. And in 1964, Brother Russell alludes to this, that it was a gradual process that allowed people to kind of assimilate this knowledge. And that's been a great benefit to the world of mankind. Now, of course, technology has not been our friend. How many here can say technology is truly your friend? We'll say, yeah, the microwave's really nice, isn't it? But everybody expects the food to be done quicker. Computers are great, but they're never fast enough. We have computers at work in the field that we're in, and they can do close to 500,000 things a second. And we got to upgrade them because they're just not fast enough. This causes discontent in the masses. People sit in lines and they want to have it faster. The computer, got to get things quicker. It is discontent, and it's causing this. But all this noise going out is not just on the idea of technology. It's in every form of our society is being changed by the light that's being put forth. We'll get more into that later. But we think it's very important to understand that this light is coming in, is removing and causing problems. And it's really the thought of liberty and fraternity, just very similar to what happened back in Revelations. We think it's also causing fear, brethren. We want to give you an example of the 1930s World Fair. Oh, what a wonderful future we're going to have. GM had a place called Futurama. You could go through and you could see all the things, how it's going to make your life wonderful. They had the automated kitchen. You just push a button and out pops your food. And this was people that the future's going to be wonderful. At the first of this century, everybody was in anticipation of a wonderful century. Do they have that now? No. People fear the future. If you take a look at the futuristic movies, which we don't encourage brethren to see, but if you see the advertising for them, they're always dark. And horrible things are going to happen. The future is not very bright for most people now. And this causes fear. And men's hearts are failing them from fear. So this has allowed a controlled fall of this world, which we think is very important. The Lord has allowed things to come gradually down. Hearts have been revealed. Many things have happened that have been right on schedule. And just as an indication, we'd like to just reference the brethren in the fourth volume on page 143. Brother also brings out that this country is not going to be exempt from this falling. And he brings out a reason why. He doesn't say just because it's a great idea. He says justice requires that this country pay for the light that they've been given. And we're part of that light that's been given to this country. But also the freedom and liberties that this country enjoys has a responsibility with it. So we think that was an enjoyable thing for us. Next, let's go into kind of a review of the foreword. Of course, we're talking about Armageddon here in the forewords, for the most part. There's a lot of things talked about, but the vast majority of it is the forewords, is Armageddon. Now, we think in Armageddon, it's not the actual place. And we'll get more into that a little bit as we go along. Now, in the real Armageddon, there were several kings that met their doom. Gideon destroyed the Midianites. The king Saul was finally destroyed. King Joash was destroyed. Ahab and Jezebel were destroyed in this valley of Armageddon. Brethren, this is not an actual place. Now, we've heard some of the brethren recently say that they think there's going to be a literal battle in Armageddon. We should not think of it in that way at all. This is symbolic. And in the foreword, in the 1912 foreword, Brother Russell has a wonderful sentence, and we'd like to read this to you. These battles were, in a sense, typical. The defeats of the Midianite released the people of Israel from the bondage of Midian. And that had to do with Baal. They were released from a horrible, horrible religion. Thus, Gideon, his band, typified the Lord and the church. A picture. They released mankind from their bondage to sin and death. The death of Saul and the overthrow of his kingdom by the Philistines opened the way for the reign of David, who typified Messiah. King Ahab typified the civil governments, symbolically called the Dragon of Revelation. Queen Jezebel symbolically foreshadowed the great harlot, Babylon, as such as she mentioned by name, "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants." Revelations 2 and 20. Brethren, we are in Armageddon. No, not completely. It's not over. But we are experiencing that now. Do we not see the people being lifted from a lot of the bondage of the past? How many here earn their living by the sweat of the brow? Not many. Got one over here. All right. A while back, I saw him building a road. All this heavy equipment coming out. I thought, boy, that's not completely by the sweat of the brow. And in our area, they have tractors that have air conditioning, TV, and saddle and radios. And they just drive down, you know, the field plowing as they're in their air-conditioned area. Not everybody. But if we asked 50 years ago, how many would say that? We are in the times of restitution, and we are on the way of this kingdom coming in and that kingdom coming out. Another quote which we found to be a real blessing. Well, we'll get to that in a second. I'm sorry. Men-at-arms. Brother Russell has an example of what his thought might be as some of the problems that would be created by World War I. And remember, he talks about how they have all these men-at-arms. What are they going to do with them? They're not using them now. And they're going to all come back at the same time. How do we prepare for that? Well, brethren, that actually happened. And if you take a look at the women's movement, that started around that time. Now in the workplace, you have both working. And our economy has expanded enough to be able to handle that. And it's been expanded by just what Brother also said would happen with the gold standard. They're off any standard. Why? If you have a physical monetary standard of gold, you have to only expand your economy by that much of the gold. So if you have $1 billion of gold stuck away someplace in Fort Knox, your economy can only be $1 billion. They got rid of the gold standard. Now this economy is expanded because they had to. Because now they have more productivity and there's more people working. And I'm not saying the women's movement's bad. Sister Marguerite in our class says they should have never let women drive or vote. That's her words, not mine. Now, we don't agree with that, and she says it in jest. But the women's movement has been part of this kingdom coming in. We continue to spend money in arms, and we have to have a boogeyman someplace. Russia's gone now. We have to have another one. Why? Because our economy is so dependent on arms. Just like Brother Russell said in the foreword of the fourth volume on the 1916, we are dependent on those arms. And that's continued over and over again. Now, as we go through this, we think there are really three players in this whole experience of this Armageddon that Brother Russell identifies. And we think there are extensions of what we just talked about, this money and the women's movement and so on and so forth. We think the first is a political. There's a political aspect to all of this, and we see it every day. We think there's a financial aspect to all of this. We'll get more into that as we go along. And, of course, the religious. There's a religious aspect to all of this. Brethren, all three of these, we might call them kings, fall. They only fall for one reason. They fall because of the truth. Eventually, they will have to fall because of the truth that's coming out on these subjects. Then the truth is, they have no right to this kingdom. They were kicked out in 1914. They've hung on by any means they could. And as Brother Russell says, the claim that these imperfect kingdoms, and with their imperfect laws and often selfish and vicious rulers, are the kingdom of the Lord and His anointed, is a gross libel upon the true kingdom of Christ, before which they must surely fall upon its Prince of Peace and righteous rules. What he's saying is, one's coming in, the other one has to leave. There's only one chair, and they got to leave it. And they're hanging on to that chair, and he's pushing them out, and eventually they're going to be gone. Now let's take a look at the situation we have currently. Now one of the things Brother Russell said would happen, there would be a financial problem in the earth. Now why did he say that? We'll get into more as we go along. But we think it's important to take a look at these numbers, because financially, we're in trouble. The banks. The blue line you see here is in 1929. Now, how much money they had on hand. I'm sorry, this is how much money you have on hand. This is how much money that is owed by the banks. Now, this is 1929 right here. And this is today right here. In 1929, the banks had $43 billion outstanding. In other words, depositors had taken $43 billion and put them in their banks. And for the $43 billion, they had $17 billion on hand. That doesn't sound too bad. That's 42 cents for every dollar. In other words, if 42% of your depositors came and asked for their money, you could service them and give them money. What happened was they actually went over 42% and it caused a lot of problems. They'd run on banks. But today, we have $3.5 trillion in deposits in the bank. And we have $369 trillion, and of that, $3.5 trillion on hand of cash. So basically, 8 cents is on hand. If 8% of the depositors come after their money, if that 8.1 comes, the bank will fall. It's not a very good situation. The banks are, for all intents and purposes, broke. Let's take another. Consumer debt. How much we owe. In 1929, 10% of every dollar in a paycheck paid for debt. And if you read the history books, consumer debt was a major cause of the Depression. Today, 50% of every paycheck goes to consumer debt. 50%. And that's rising. For all intents and purposes, people are broke. They're living from hand to mouth for the most part. Corporation debt. In 1929, GM had 92 cents on cash for every dollar they'd borrowed. And that's shown right here. So for every dollar they borrowed, they had pretty good cash. They had a pretty good cash position. Exxon had $2.52 for every dollar they had loaned out, which was a really good position. They were in a very good cash position. And AT&T had $1.49 for every dollar they had loaned out. That's an excellent cash position. In other words, if tomorrow, remember, bank notes are short term. They can come in and call them anytime they want. They said, we want our money now. And the company has to give it to them. It's not like a mortgage loan. So they can say, okay, yeah, we'll pay it to you. And they just show out their cash and they'd be okay. Today, they're in a horrible situation. GM has only 14 cents for every dollar they have loaned out. Exxon has 20 cents. They're in a little better position. And AT&T has 1 cent for every dollar. They're extremely leveraged. Bell Labs, Lucent Technologies, went out and tried to find a loan about 6 months ago. Nobody gave them a loan. They had to go to junk bonds. So this is another one of these forces that are in debt. Now, some would say, well, that's okay. The government's going to bail us out. We'll be all right. That's going to take care of it. Well, Martin Weiss, he's a PhD, had something to say on that. He says, everyone counts on the U.S. government to prevent a recession, or at least greatly soften its impact. But the U.S. government is also ill-liquided. In other words, they're broke. Back in 1929, Uncle Sam had $1.50 in gold and foreign exchange reserves to gold and foreign exchange reserves to cover every dollar in foreign debt. Now we're down to pennies on the dollar. All this leaves the four centers of financial might, big business, bankers, consumers, government, less capable of withstanding a major economic slowdown. That's someone in the world has said this. Recently, in Mutual Fund magazine, they said that the reason we've had such a good economy rate is because of the amount of borrowing that has been done, and mainly by the corporations. Now, why did Brother Russell say that it was going to be a financial problem? What do people care about? They'll take a lot until you take their money. And we think he was exactly right. It has to get to a point where gold is actually thrown into the streets. Now, that might make you feel kind of uncomfortable, especially those maybe that live on fixed income and have investments, and that's maybe through their pension. Example, I'm in the stock market, not because I want to be, but the company I work for, my pension, their parts that they pay me in company stock. So some brother have no choice to be in that situation. So what should we do? Don't worry about it, brethren. Your money's worthless anyhow. We should be looking at the situation and what we can put in treasures in heaven. We have a quote later on from the reprint that's titled that, "Lay Thy Treasures Up in Heaven." Now, we think we should be reasonable. The scriptures say that we shouldn't, we shouldn't owe man anything. Brother Russell has a wonderful thought on that in the sixth volume of how a mortgage is really not that case because you have a secured debt, which is very clear. But we shouldn't spend ourselves into oblivion. We should be reasonable. But the real question is, what are we doing? A while back, and I mentioned this to the brethren before, there's a letter that was written by a captain in the Civil War. And he's writing to his wife. And he was going to go into battle very soon. And he writes to her and he says, "I know we have two young sons. And I would love to see them grow up into manhood." And he tells her how much he loves her. He remembers walking down certain paths. It's a beautiful letter. But he says, "I have a debt of gratitude to those that come before me that helped form this country that I must acknowledge." It's a wonderful thought, brethren. We have a debt of gratitude, no less, at those that have come before us. The same as we have a debt of gratitude to our Lord and to the brethren that have died for the truth that we have the benefit of having today. And if we don't live up to our responsibilities now, then we have reneged on our debt of gratitude that we owe to the Lord and to those brethren. Those that fought through and were kicked out of Bethel. In fact, they even had bouncers from bars come in and pick up the brethren and physically throw them out the door at the watchtower. We owe them a debt of gratitude for keeping this truth clear and perfect. Maybe not perfect, but at least clear. And we can do that best by laying treasures up into heaven. Now, how do we do that? Well, we should not be spending our time trying to accumulate wealth on this side of the veil. It's not worth it, brethren. It's too expensive. We would recommend, and something we've been doing in our home, just recently we sit right down the things you do during the day and see where you can say, "Oh, wait a minute, I can cut that out and I can spend it for the Lord." And study is an important part. If you're not coming to one of the meetings, which you should be going every week to be a help to your brethren, or you're being selfish by staying home, you should be studying before you go. And I've been guilty of not studying. I've had every excuse. I can give you a whole list. They might match up some years. But whatever the case is, We should study and go and be a help to the brethren. This truth is something no one else in this world has. We should not take it lightly. I'll get off my soapbox now. Thank you. But brethren, we think these are very real things which we should look at. Now, brother also talks about three things, or three images, that are given to us in Revelations. First, we have the dragon. We believe dragon to be the civil powers. Next, we have a beast, the Rome, the Catholics. Now, Brother Lester says, well, wait a minute, I thought beasts really represented governments. He says, they are a government. Just as sure as anything, they are a government. They even have their own ambassador from the United States. Your taxpayer money, your money is going to send someone over to Rome and talk to the Pope. That's okay, though. It's not really your money. And then we have the image, which is some sort of federation. I don't think we really know what that is yet, but it also fell to the Evangelical Alliance back in his day, and that's kind of merged in some other things, the World Council of Churches, the Church of England, Lutheran, etc. And we'll get more into that as we go along. But these are the players that are specified that give us a picture of what's going to happen in the end. I wanted to mention, brethren, if you want to take a nap, we've seen some brethren yawning. That's okay. It's not going to offend the speaker. You might get more out of it taking the nap than you will the talk. We'll see. Brethren, people don't learn from history. World War II was caused by World War I. The Vietnam War has roots in World War II, and so did the Korean War. People don't learn from history. And the nations have not learned their lesson from the last time they got together with the papal systems. They forget somebody had to crawl through the snow to ask for forgiveness to the Pope. So they don't learn from history. They're going to get together again. The dragon, the civil powers, they are going to look for help from any quarter. And we saw it just recently in our area. And they say the Midwesterns have no passion. We had a riot down in Cincinnati. And they called on the churches and said, please come and help us. And they were more than willing to help, brethren. And they helped to a certain extent, though they finally took martial law to get them finally settled down because they called them in too late. They want to stay alive. They don't care what it's going to take. They want to stay alive. That is their only course of action. I remember as a young boy that we took life-saving, never got anything out of it, swimming. I couldn't save myself, let alone someone else. But they said when you come up to a drowning person, come up from behind them. Because when they're desperate, they'll grab anything and they'll suck you right under. These nations are drowning and they're going to grab a hold of anything. Next, we believe we're going to like to talk about the beast. Rome is in control right now, and they like that. They say, well, they're not really in control. Well, they are, brother. How many of us, I've gone to St. Louis before. Anybody been to St. Louis? Well, last time the Pope went, thousands of people showed up. When I came, nobody cared. They came in droves. When he goes anywhere, people show up, and they just want to be able to see him. And not just Catholics. There's people in our office that are proud and say, what a wonderful man he is. They are in the catbird seat, and they like it that way. Recently, though, I don't know if you've ever seen that guy with the Crystal Palace. I think he's out in California. I don't know if you've ever seen him or not. Brother John one time was sick, and he had to stay home from Sunday meeting, so he watched the show, and the guy was saying, the thing was, Heroes of Faith, and they showed Martin Luther. And they showed, someone else, who was Knox, whatever. And they showed Robert Schuller, He's shown himself. Well, a while back, he bumped his head, which is kind of interesting. It was in the newspaper. But he bumped his head on the way to see the Pope. And we would have never known if he hadn't bumped his head and knocked himself out on some low door. He was on his way to see the Pope. Why? Because he wants some help on some things. They're going to them, not the other way around. Whether you want to believe it or not, my wife is Polish, and she likes me to bring this up. The Poles really brought down communism. That's not really true, but it was a Polish pope. He brought down communism. And we can say it was the Reagan era of of economics, which had a big effect on it. That's what motivated the need. But that Pope brought them down. They've got power, brethren. They have a part on the world stage. They are the only person, besides the governments involved, that have a seat, a permanent seat, at the Security Council in the UN. I'd like to have that seat. Of course, the saints are there too. But the point is, they have a seat. Those that are beyond the veil can go and watch. So if you make your contact, you're sure you're going to get a lot more exposure, a lot of things happening on. Now, the question is, why does he want the U.S.? The U.S. is the biggest economic power in this world. It's also the biggest superpower. That's the only superpower left. China's a superpower. Wannabe, we are a superpower. He needs the image because we are a Protestant country. Otherwise, he wouldn't even ask for them. But he's got to get the United States on board, and that image is over here to a certain extent, to a very large extent. Let's go on now, if we could, to the image of the false prophet. One of the problems is that nominal systems have a very similar trait to us. And that is, we're kind of a lot of individuals. If you sit in a business meeting, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm just as guilty as the last one. My way's got to be the best because I prayed about it. Well, they get together and they cause each other problems. Well, the Baptists are the best, or the Methodists are the best. So how do you solve that? And Brother Russell very clearly said it would be through apostolic succession. Why? Because that gets everybody quiet. They need some common thing to look at that they could all rally around and say, oh yeah, they have authority, yes. That's why the Pope has authority. He can trace his roots back to Peter. Peter wouldn't appreciate that, but he can do it. I wonder if the Lord will allow Peter to be in charge of the popes during the kingdom. Don't know, but it would seem just, wouldn't it? Now, so Brother Russell said they would have to receive apostolic authority. In other words, if you take a look at the Church of England, they can trace themselves right back to Pope. But through popes, even though they're in the Church of England, they separated under King... Brethren, help me out here. I just had a brain... Bend. Henry. Thank you. Henry VIII. Thank you very much. And they separated. But they can trace themselves back. So they have apostolic succession. In 1999, the Lutherans got it from them. Whenever a new Lutheran priest is installed, there has to be six people there. That was the compromise they came up with. Three heads of the Lutherans and three heads of the Church of England. And they lay their hands on him. And they thought about going back and pick up the ones from before that were real old, and they kind of said, now forget it, it's not worth it. But that's okay. They now have apostolic authority. Now, Brother Wilson says once they got it, they would do something with it, and we think it's starting to happen. A while back in the Netherlands, a little thing happened with the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army was forced to hire non-Christians and homosexuals, and they were livid. But the economic... European Union said, you will do this. This is the law of the new European Union. Church of England got upset. And you can read about this on their website, by the way. So they went to the Church of England. The Church of England went to the English government. And the Lutherans went to the German government. They said, fix it. Make this go away. This is not fair. So they changed the law that they are accepted from it. So now, you have to hire anybody of any race, any thought, any persuasion, unless you're part of the Church of England or Church of Lutheran. They can hire whoever they want. Now, let's say that we don't like paying taxes as brethren. Can we go and lobby to our congressman? They're going to say, who are you? They're just going to say, get out of here. We got time for others, not you. They had power, brethren, and they're using it. And you read that, it's disgusting. They brag about it. Say, isn't this wonderful what we've done? They're not shy. They're not holding back at all. It's happening. And the rest are following. The Methodists and the Baptists are all in negotiations with the Church of England. And they want apostolic succession. And the Church of Ireland's already in with them. They share people. They have common communion, everything. Just like Brother Russell said they would. It's as real today as it was in his day, except now we're starting to see the fulfillment of it. Now, brethren, in the past, I think we could afford to be say, well, whatever person wants to believe on this subject, that's okay. Brethren, we're starting to see fulfillment. We would encourage you, if you have web access, to go out to the Church of England's website and read these things. Go out to the World Council of Churches website and read these. Don't take my word for it. Believe me, I've been wrong. You can ask Ella. She's got a whole list at home of things that I've done wrong. But this is right. Go take a look at it. Prove it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Brother Russell said they would come together. As we mentioned, that's going on now. It is close, but it's not complete. They've still got a problem with women ordination. Church of Rome will not let them do that. But whatever the case is, we'd like to read a couple of quotes. In 1997, this guy named Thomas Rauch, he's a Catholic, on the World Council of Churches, you can get his talk he gave. He said, a common Eucharist is very close. In other words, a common communion is very close. And I think the way he put it is, Protestants are finally seeing the beauty of the Roman Catholic Eucharist. In other words, they're starting to take a hold of that abomination that said it's desolate. In 1999, as we've mentioned, Luther signed a deal with the Church of England for apostolic succession. You can read the whole text. It gets really boring, but you fight through it because it's worth looking at. Now, some things that are more recent to us. In year 2000, the World Council of Churches creates what's called the Ecumenical Advocacy Alliance. And it's designed to bring all the churches together to fight things such as AIDS, ethics of life, the poor. And we thought it was interesting, global trade. Now, since when is that? Has anything to do with the church's mission here on earth, global trade. But they are finding ways to help that because it gives them power. The Catholics and the Methodists we talked about, the Church of England and the Methodists we talked about are working together. Now the Catholics and Methodists are in negotiations to try to find a common way to work together. Now, in the year 2000, just March 29th, just a few days ago, the Australian Cardinal Edward Cassidy, he was the president of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity at the Vatican. And he said, there is no going back for the churches on unity. He says the Pope is going to ask for a pardon from the Protestants. We'll get to that in a moment. And he says they're opening the holy door for outside leaders in other Christian churches. Now, what he's talking about is there was a door. I don't know what the door is, but it's a door in the Vatican. They opened up into the inner circles, and they invited the Protestant leaders in to come in and have a chance to talk to the Pope. It'd be nice. You could kiss his ring. Whatever the case is, brethren, they want this very badly. As we mentioned, Brother Russell says they would have to ask for forgiveness of the past. He says that in 1912 forward. And that's happening today, over and over again. We're sorry for the Holocaust. We're sorry for the way we treated Israel. We're sorry what we did during the Dark Ages. We're sorry for this. We're sorry for that. It's happening. Just as he said it would. And he calls this the croaking. I love the way the scriptures bring this out. If you've ever seen a bullfrog, they're the ugliest creatures on earth. And boy, are they loud. During the winter, summer, sometimes they just shrill your ears. They're so bad. But they look wise, they look pompous, they swell themselves up twice as big as they really are, and then they croak. That's what they're doing. Now, we believe that all three of these will come together. The financial, the ecclesiastical, and the civil. And all of this will be brought to Armageddon. And this is a powerful bunch. Think about it. This is the leaders of our world, right here. And we believe that they will hold the people down. There is a movement in some countries in Europe to actually come up with a card that you have to have that tells you what religion you are. It's come up before several bodies over there. The EU may or may not accept it. We don't know. Now, who are they fighting? Well, brethren, they shouldn't be fighting us. In John 18:36, we'd like to read that. We're all familiar with this scripture. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Now they're going to fight us, but we shouldn't be fighting back. This is not our battle. Now saints on the other side, it's their battle. Beholding the people down. They're going to fight the people. That's going to work for a while. Our Lord. They're going to be fighting our Lord and His army, which is the common folk. People that are really suffering under this situation. And the very thing they try to stop will be the thing that's hastened along. Brother Russell in the first volume has this wonderful illustration. I love it. He says there's a pregnant woman sitting on the bed, and all these doctors walk around and say, "How do we keep her from coming with this baby?" They try this, and they try that drug, and they try this technique, and they just can't stop the baby from coming. And that's what's happened. These three kings, financial, ecclesiastical, and civil, are sailing around the kingdom saying, "How do we keep it from happening?" And it's coming. It's going to happen. And of course, then we have the trading of the white press, which we won't get into today, but we think it's part of it. Now, brethren, we might ask, how do we all know these things? It's a nice yarn we've just spun here. We would recommend the brethren dig through their forwards again. Do it, you know, on a regular basis if you can, and go through these things. Because we think very clearly these things are shown in Scripture. It wasn't something Brother Russell made up. We know it by faith, though. We have faith in the Scriptures. We know it by experience. We know it from history. Over and over again, history does repeat itself. The French Revolution, the things that caused it, are causing this problem. For sure. And finally, of course, we have the bedrock of Scriptures to build our thoughts on. This kingdom is coming in a lot of weird ways. As an example, we recently read that the Boy Scouts are in trouble again. And PETA's going after them because they're fishing. They have a fishing badge on the merit badge. And fish have feelings too, they said. And you can't fish them. It's not right. Now we say that's crazy, but that's really liberty coming in. Another thing that's happening in the computer industry, and I want to give a quote here. This is kind of a little strange. There's a movement in the computer industry to have free software. They say that it's a product of the mind. No one should be able to regulate it. No one should sell it. That's kind of crazy, but this is what he said. Free software movement was founded in 1984, but its inspiration comes from 1776. Freedom, community, voluntary cooperation. This is what leads to free enterprise, free speech, and free software. And that's nuts. He said that enterprise free speech is linked to 1776. And it has to do with computer software. That's crazy. But nevertheless, it's happening everywhere. The spirit of the kingdom. And there's some things that happen in software. They have millions of programmers all working together for free to create word processors and spreadsheets and operating systems. And they're giving away for free. That's the spirit of the kingdom, brother. It's really a wonderful thing. But this guy's a little bit out of there. But that's okay. We need anarchistics too. Now we want to go into a little bit more of a solemn part of our talk today. Reprint 5981, we'd ask the brethren to read if they would. It's called The Hour of Temptation. It's one of the last articles Brother Russell wrote, and he felt compelled to bring the brethren some attention to some things. Now this reprint, we believe, applies to all of us. Now he talks about the causes of most of the problems. And unfortunately, he lays it at the doorstep or the feet of the elders. And also, indirectly, it applies to you. And he says that it's a sin to vote for an improper leader. If you know someone is putting forth error, if Brother Mark ever puts forth error, you have a responsibility to come and tell me and set me straight. I'll give you an example. We were at a convention last weekend, and we gave a talk on restitution and ransom. And Brother Freeman Thompson, you probably know him, great student. He came up and says, "You know, Brother Mark, you didn't say something right." He says, "You said that a murderer will be resurrected." He says, "No." He says, "They'll be resuscitated." And he's exactly right. It's a fine point, but it's a very important point. We appreciate that. We have a responsibility to keep the truth pure, and that is your debt of gratitude that you owe to the brethren that have died in the service of others. We have it relatively easy, brethren, if you think about it. The other day we were talking, some of the techies guys were sitting around talking, and they were talking about the new computer they just bought. It's a 1.4 gigahertz with a huge hard drive and lots of memory. And I'm thinking, oh, wouldn't that be nice to have? But no, I can't buy that because I've got a family, I've got things, you know, so that's kind of silly, bro. That's not a sacrifice. Can you imagine me sitting in the kingdom if I'm faithful with all the ones that have sat around? Here's Martin Luther saying, you know, I went through the, went and talked to the Pope and he almost killed me. And some of our black brethren saying, I went through slavery where they separated my family and they beat me. And I said, yeah, I had to give up a computer too. Brethren, we need to be living on a different level, at least for myself. I've looked at ourselves recently. We need to change our lifestyle. What are we doing for the Lord? Recently, we've had the opportunity to stop by in a little burg on the way home and go out witnessing, just tracting, a half hour every day. That's been a great blessing to us. And, you know, we haven't had anybody coming out of the truth. We did find a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall wouldn't wear it, so we stuffed a bunch of first volumes in every door. But that was a fun deal. I come home and told Ella, and she was all excited. Oh, now, come on. She said, you think they're going to read them? But she said, did you good, didn't I? I said, sure did. It was fun. We need to be doing, find ways, brethren, to change. And I've got a lot of things on my list, and hopefully you do too. What makes a good elder? And we would say primarily humility. Humility. Now, the last talk Brother Ken was talking about, I want to pick on you, Brother Ken. You're sitting here. That's your problem. You should have sat back there. But Brother Ken, you know, here's somebody from New Jersey sitting down with Netanyahu. Now, I can understand somebody from Indiana, but New Jersey? And he's sitting with the Prime Minister of Israel. Well, Brother Ken, he must be pretty good. No. Brother Ken, I'll tell you, he's no better than you. The Lord doesn't think he's a special child. He's been put there by the Lord. And many of us would say, I'd like to have that. I'd like to go talk to them. But are you ready to get the criticism from the brethren? That'll surely come. Are you ready to put up with the problems of pride and all the trials that come along with that? Probably not. Humility, brethren, is one of the prime requisites. Division is going to happen in the truth movement, period. No thing about it. You say, well, Brother Mark, that's not, you know, we'd like to have, you know, we should be minister of the reconciliation. And that's true, brother. We should be. But how many of us would like to go back to the JWs? I'm glad for that division. And if division's along the lines of truth and not personality, it's a good division. If it's along the lines of personality, you should look at it and fix the situation. Remember that debt of gratitude that we owe to those that have come before us. And finally, what I'm saying to you today, you're going to remember about 3%. If I've done a good job. If I've done a lousy job, which I probably had, you're going to remember about 1.5% of everything I've told you today. So talks is not very important, brethren. But we put a high standard on that, don't we? It's going to meeting and studying with the brethren. Hearing their thoughts and how the Lord has worked in their lives. That is of greatest benefit. As was mentioned earlier, what is most important? It's the testimony meetings. We love our brethren because we see the experiences that they're having. And finally, brethren, we want to bring out that we are all wrong on one thing or another. If anybody's got all the truth, I'd like to talk to them. So we must study to find where we are wrong. And that takes time. And that means you're not going to be able to do other things. Think of some things that you do today. How many novels or movies and TV shows can you get rid of? We found a lot. Recently, we were a desperate thing of how to take care of a problem we had with one of our children. And I couldn't believe I actually said this. I said, you are banned from all electronic devices. You know, I could just imagine my father would have never said that because he had nothing to ban me from. So the child that was in question kind of reformed a little bit. And I said, okay, tell you what, I'll take some of the punishment with you. That for this month, I won't watch TV either. I used to always think, at least I'll watch the news. And, of course, the news sometimes leads into the show after that, you know. And of course, the McNair-Lehrer hour of news is really important, you know. I've learned, brethren, that I don't need that TV. That the internet is a wonderful source. You can get in, you can get out, and you're done. The TV is not helping us make our call and election sure. And finally, brethren, it's all about the heart. How are the doctrines affecting your heart? It was interesting in Brother Larry's talk today. He mentioned about patience with the end of one of the scriptures. That's the final result. The first one was doctrine, which that patience he was talking about is developed by. Why could they persecute our brethren during the dark ages? Because they believed in hell. Well, whatever. The Lord's going to torture them when they die. Why not do a little bit? Start here before. That was their justification. What we believe has an effect on all of us. Finally, our sovereign. The question we have to ask, where are we, and where are we going? We may not be in a very good condition right now. That's all right. Because we're going someplace. We should be going someplace. Lay down a roadmap, sit down and look at your weaknesses, and write down the things you're doing right, which we often are too hard on ourselves, some of us, and look at them and say, how can I improve that? Brethren, what are the experiences of the feet members? We all know what they are. Privation, suffering. What are your experiences? Do they match? If not, make them match. It's real simple. But it's going to take a while. Don't think it's going to happen overnight. Finally, brethren, why do we have this knowledge of the final end? Because God loved us. And because we are sons and not a servant. And if the Lord took care of Abraham, and he was just a servant, he's going to do much more for you because you are a son. And brethren, finally, it's given to you. It's not given to anybody else. We do not want to be part of the great company. And that's a danger I have. And I see some of the traits of the great company in myself. And maybe you do too. And those need to be gotten rid of. We would suggest a few things, brethren. If you need help, here's some things we would suggest. Make a vow today. Cut out all TV. And get your news from the newspaper. Subscribe to the newspaper. Whatever it takes. Spend more time in the harvest work. Find something. Spend more time in prayer. And pray for your brethren. Go through the list that's in the newsletter. You might be on there one day and you'd like to have the brethren pray for you, if nothing else. But the bottom line is, brethren, more is necessary, and it always will be. They had a thing at work where they tried to get people to change going through a door at the end of the building. It's the darndest thing for them to try again and stop going through that door. First they put up a sign that says, please don't use this door. And people just kept going right through it. And they put a security guard down there, and people would watch, and if he went to the bathroom, they'd go right that door, you know? Finally, they had to put a sign up that says, if you go through this door, you will be fired, and that video camera's going to catch you. Changes is a very hard thing for people to do. Changing your style, changing who you are and what you are. We are asked to do it every day. The Lord knows it's a hard work. He knows it's something that's hard. But He'll give us grace sufficient. Finally, brethren, we'd like to suggest this reprint for the brethren on treasures. Reprint 5862. If you haven't read it, we'd recommend that you do. We'd like to quote, pleasure, delight, joy, and comfort. All of these sentiments are suggested to us by the word treasure. Our thoughts, our hopes, our plans center here. Our treasure is the inspiration of our lives, the incentive to energy, perseverance, and endurance for the hope which it enkindles. Brethren, this is how we lay up our treasures. By endurance, by perseverance, and by hope. And we die the death of 1,000 cuts. Over and over again, doing this. And remember, you may fail at a trial 100 times. But if you get one success out of it, that's what the Lord wanted, and He'll go on to the next trial for you. So may the Lord add His blessings to the thoughts we've spoken here. And we hope the brethren have been blessed by it. And we would ask the Lord that He would overrule anything we might have said that was wrong.
Thank you, Brother Mark, for those helpful suggestions and admonitions as we review the forwards of the fourth volume and what it is telling us and what it's leading up to, the Armageddon, and as the 1912 and the 1916 forwards written many years ago. We're going to close now with Brother Mark's choice of a closing hymn, 197. We'll sing the first, the third, and the last. First, third, and the last. 197. I invite you to rise on verse 6.
Almighty God, our beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and thy gracious name. Dear Lord, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that thou hast given us of the truth. We thank you for the privilege of knowing of the things of the future. We pray that we would allow them to instill in our hearts a deeper love and affection and faith for thee. We ask that thou would forgive us where we come short, that we might lean more and more into thy Son's merit. And we pray that we would glorify thy name in our actions and our words. We do ask your guidance and your Holy Spirit to be upon the rest of this convention, that we might be blessed.